As we continue to worship the God of grace, the God who calls us, the God who cleanses us, the God who continues with us, and the God who will conform us completely to Christ, the God who will bring us to Himself. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning as we are going through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Let us pray and then we'll read the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we are debtors to grace in a debt that cannot be paid. Father, we are glad in your mercies. No, Father, what can we render for all of your benefits? We will lift up the cup of salvation. We will pay what our souls have vowed. But Lord, we belong to you. And so henceforth, O God, will you give us the grace to give our lives over to you. Lives that would be marked by a glad obedience. Lives that are marked by a constant devotion. Lives that are marked by a constant seeking of you and your Son. Lives that are marked by a joyous praise and thanksgiving. God, you are worthy. And so we come to you, the worthy and the great God, who is the Lord of the heavens and the earth and the creator of all that is. Father, we come to understand again your purpose and your plan for man. Oh, Father, we are weak and frail and sinful. And left to ourselves and without the intervention of heaven itself, your own hand, we are desperately and utterly lost. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your promises. Thank you above all for your sent and sacrificed and risen Son, Jesus Christ. God, teach us this morning. Encourage and strengthen our faith. Grant us your Spirit and all his wonderful influences in our own hearts to be receptive. And grant even the sweetness of the Spirit to be able to speak with the liberty and the wisdom that I need to speak. Oh God, we lean on you again, and we are glad to lean. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they sent out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And so reads the scripture. Millions, probably we might say billions, probably the general mass of humanity is really generally what we would say is hostile to the whole idea of the Christian missionary enterprise. Most men on the earth are displeased with the fact that we of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ would go into the far places, whether they be China or Mozambique, whether they be Montenegro, whether they be the Philippines or Spain, whether they be in some of those Arabian nations, as it were, as Mr. Neuheiser is going, to preach the gospel. My religion is my own business, is what most men will say. It seems to be an intervention, an interference with men. What business do we have going to such places as American Samoa? What business do we have going to Iraq and Iran with the gospel? What business do we have going to Kunming, China? What business do we have going to Nikšić, Montenegro, or Nampula, Mozambique? What business do we have going to New Panvel, India? What business do we have going to Mauritius? What business do we have going with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What right do we have to be in any of those places where men do not want us to be and where men oftentimes are hostile to our very presence? What business do we have to be any place on earth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I will tell you this. I know on whose business we are on when we do that. We are on the business of God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are on the very business for the reclamation of the souls of sinners. It is God's business, and it's in men's interests, ultimate spiritual interests, that we go. And if anything would convince us of that at the very beginning of the Holy Scriptures, it ought to be Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Because what we are given to understand is this is the business, this is the purpose, this is the plan of God. That is why it is our business as individual believers, why it is our business as a local church, why it is our business as a community of churches under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the far places of the earth, because it is God's business to save men from their sins. And we give Him glory for that. I want us to look at this section here of the call of Abraham in verses 1 through 9. As we finished up looking at at chapter 11, we just basically saw this is where man was left. Is this where God is going to leave it? Man cast out of the garden where he had the blessing of God due to his own rebellion and overreaching. Man, as it were, drowned under the flood of judgment as a result again of his own sold out heart to sin and every intention of evil. Man himself now scattered over the face of the earth because he himself would not spread himself as God has said. Is this the way it's all going to end? We just basically see a race itself devoted to sin and a race under judgment. What in the world is going to happen to the family of man? And now we see the answer of God most definitively in Genesis chapter 12. I want us to look at this section under four headings and just open them up for you, expressing them. The whole idea is really that God Himself would be glorified, but I'm going to express it in different terms. We're going to look in the call of Abraham first. We're going to look then at the promise given to Abraham. We're going to look at the obedience of Abraham. And then we're going to look at the sojourning, or the journeying of Abraham. As we look at the call of Abraham, we're going to see humanity's fresh start. Humanity's fresh start. When we look at the promise that is given to Abraham, we'll look at humanity's future or firm hope. When we look at the obedience of Abraham, we will consider humanity's faithful example in terms of his own obedience. And then finally, when we look at the sojourning of Abraham, we're going to look at humanity's fitting occupation. How are we to live in this occupied creation? And so let us take up those headings as we consider this calling about what our business is to be about and how we're to go about it and how God has taken up the business of souls. In the call of Abraham, I want us to consider humanity's fresh start. Humanity's fresh start. By faith, you might remember in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called. The fresh start for humanity begins with the calling of Abram. And that is what we see. Now the Lord said to Abram, in the context of this particular section, he appears to be in Haran. But it appears that most likely God called Abram in stages. For we're told in Acts chapter 7, Stephen himself tells the council as he stands before them these words, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." And he goes on to tell them these words, that Abram then departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him. There was evidently was an appearance of God even while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans before that long journey, that 700-mile journey from the southern part of Mesopotamia and Ur to the northern part in Haran. There was an appearance of God. But now as we come to Genesis 12, this is the first calling that we hear. It's in the context of being, in a sense, bogged down in Haran. We are told that Terah dies in 1132. And now the call of God comes to Abram in chapter 12 and verse 1. This call is dramatic and it's radical. It's a faith. It's a faith demanding command. It is a command to go. It's a command to leave. It's a command to cut roots is what it is. Without any introduction of himself, without any kind of theophany in terms of who he is, without any long history of the fact that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord himself appears, or doesn't appear at this point, he just speaks audibly. Somehow we don't know. But he speaks to Abram and he says, go. It's a summons to separate. Notice, go forth. And we see the three froms in our text. From. You gotta leave. You gotta cut the roots, is what God says. You've gotta break your ties with the past, as it were. You've gotta leave that in my hands, and you gotta go. It's a wholesale separation. It's an uprooting of his whole life. He's 75 years old at this time. For 75 years, he's been living in the land of idolatry and moon worship. For 75 years, he's been under the influence of that culture and under the religious idols of the place. For 75 years, he's been under the influence of his family and his friends and his father, Terah. For 75 years, he's found himself rooted, bed down, comfortable and secure. And God now says to him, for the sake of the race, Abraham, leave it. That's what he has to do. Leave your country. Leave your kinsmen. Leave your father's house. It's an ascending order of personal sacrifice. Leave just simply your national loyalties. Leave all of those closer kin ties, the culture and the climate, all of that, and then leave your father's house. And when you leave your father's house, basically what he's telling him is leave your 401k behind, leave your social security plan behind, because a father was a man's inheritance. What a father owned was all, and he would pass it on to the son. Leave your father's house, leave it all. Leave your past, leave your future, in a sense. This is what God is calling Abram to do, calling this one man to this personal sacrifice. We're going to see it again in chapter 22, almost the bookends of the life of Abram, because there's going to come another call in 22, and it's going to be go and do what? Sacrifice your son, your only son. The son whom you love. And again, in this ascending pattern of calling for personal sacrifice, country, kin, and father's house, now son, only son, son whom you've loved, son whom I've given you, son of promise, go! And the call of God is indeed radical and faith demanding. It is calling for a complete break, a ruthless abandonment of all his past. Jettison the culture, jettison the religion, jettison the city, jettison the family, jettison the ties. I'm calling you forth. Leave the prospects of an earthly inheritance now. It's costly. It's uncompromising. And literally, even though our versions do not really set it out, it's very personal. It's go, it's Leka in Hebrew. It's go by yourself. It's not necessarily that he leaves Lot or Sarah behind, for we see him taking them, but basically it's this. Go by yourself if you have to, but go you. It's very pointed, very personal. It comes right down to him. It's made, as I said, to a man who for 75 years has dug in roots into a culture, into a country, into family and friend ties, into his idols, and into his future. Go! It's a challenge, isn't it? At the very beginning. But notice that even more challenging is the location. Leave it all behind. All right, fine, but where to? Where? Can I Google it? No, you can't. You're just going to go to the place I show you. I'm not telling you, I'm going to show you. And you won't know what I'm going to show you unless you go. You're not going to get the view at the beginning. You're going to have to follow me. You're going to get no map. The only way you're going to get your directions is by following me. You're going to go, as it were, with your lights on low beam. You're not going to be able to see the whole panorama. You're not going to be able to see the final destination. All you're going to be able to see is me, my will, my word. Follow me and I will show you the land. Come and see is the whole idea. Come and see. The further revelation that God will make of the place where he's supposed to go depends on his separation from his past. He can't stay and know. He must go to know. And that's what God's calling him to do. Abraham is called to commit himself and cast himself resolutely and unreservedly upon the Lord who has called him. That is the fresh start for the race of man. It's the calling of Abraham to an unreserved, uncompromising, costly, irrevocable commitment. He must leave what his eyes can see and what his hands can embrace on the basis of the bare, naked word of God himself. There's nothing else. It is the word of God to a place that God just simply says, I will show you. And so as he would lay it all and cut it all apart, it is simply on the bare and naked word of God himself. And all this call, basically, what does it do, folks? It basically reverses everything that we've seen men desiring to do from the very beginning in chapters 1 through 11. We see man himself forsaking the good of God, the very things that his eyes can see, being surrounded with trees and waters and blessings and seeking to grasp at what God would prohibit. We see man himself seeking to grasp what God would deny. We see man as the grasper going after all of the things that God himself would surround him and himself just simply walking away from that God. But now we see a man basically having nothing before his eyes at all, having nothing even before where his path will take him, now listening to the word of God, and instead of grasping for the things that God has denied, grasping the God who makes the promises. This is all the difference. Abram is now to let go and leave all on the bare word of God. He's called to make an exchange of the known for the unknown. He's called to take that, basically, and exchange that for that he possesses for what is promised. And this is the calling. It really is to find all his all in God alone. Now that's the fresh start for humanity. But we understand, indeed, that is also the fresh start for every single man, isn't it? Doesn't it sound like something to you? That, I mean, here at the very beginning of history, God himself, as it were, just comes onto the stage and with a mighty voice says, go. And Abram then is to let down all that he is doing, put it all aside and begin to walk after God. Doesn't it remind you of another who would come? He himself, who would be God incarnate, Jesus Christ, as he would come by the shores of Galilee and he would see those men in their boats mending their nets, and Christ, by simply the authority of God himself, being God himself, would say, come and follow me. It calls for it. The fresh start for humanity, the fresh start for our race began with the calling of Abraham, but the fresh start for any soul is to take it all up and say, I'll put the past and the present and the future in the hands of Jesus Christ, who calls sinners to himself. And it's radical and it's costly. Christ himself says, he who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He who would put any loyalties above me, the living God, above me, the incarnate Christ, who would put anything in front of me and before me is not worthy. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me.
Why? Because I'm life. And if you forsake me, you forsake life. The call is still the same. It's still the same. Come out. Come out, in a sense, wherever you are, and follow Christ. But this is what God is doing now. As He Himself would prepare to redeem and recover the race, He issues this uncompromising calling to Abram. Well, I want you to see, secondly, I want you to see the promises to Abram. He gives a call, a massive, radical call, but the call is overmatched. The call is buried, as it were, by the graciousness and the glory of the promises of God. And here I want you to see humanity's future hope. Where is our hope, dear people? Where is the hope of our race? The hope of our race is in the promises of God that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. That's where the hope of humanity is. And here comes the promises upon which that hope is based. Yes, it is a bare word that Abram hears, but it is a word that is pregnant with blessing. It's not barren like Sarah. The very word of God is just full of, I don't know what, seven children, heptuplets. We understand the lady just had octuplets, and of course all kinds of controversy about that, but God Himself gives a word that is full of seven babies, wonderful promises. They themselves that will grow up and blossom into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says to Abram, you leave, you go, and you will never be a loser. You go, and I will not ask you to give up what I will not by my own glory replace. I mean, it is a glorious thing. The commitment is to cast all unto the Lord, but the Lord Himself is the one who makes the ultimate commitment. All I'm asking for you to do, Abraham, is to take me at my word, and I will. It is divine commitment that really is marked here. It is the commitment of God. Abram, all he can do is just make the response of the flesh, but it is the response of divinity. It's the commitment of God Himself that blesses Abraham. And it is all blessing. Going, you're going to be overmatched by everything that I myself am going to do. Blessing is predominant here. 5 times in the first 11 chapters, bless or blessing has been mentioned. Now, 5 times it's mentioned in 2 verses. 5 times cursing has been announced in 1 through 11 of Genesis. The cursing of the serpent, the cursing of the ground, the cursing of Cain, the cursing of Canaan, the cursing of the nations. But now, bless, 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 bless. God has a glorious purpose. It's all going to be carried out in the purposes of God. As we see this glorious intention, as we see God Himself coming in the great counter commitment, the great overflowing commitment, the blessed commitment of God, we will see as He blesses Abram, we will see that blessing in verse 2 in terms of its personal blessing. It appears to be more personally directed to Abram in verse 2, and then it begins to branch out in verse 3. The blessing, the personal blessing to Abram, and the public blessing, verse 3, through Abram. That's what we see. That's really what I would call the relationship here of these wonderful promises. All they're all tied together because they're out of the great, large, gracious, sovereign, mighty heart of God. But indeed, there's a distinction with them. There's a transition from Abraham the blessed to Abraham the blessing. Look at the personal blessings, verse 2. Isn't it wonderful? You go and I. You go and I will. You go and I will. You go and I will. To the single response of Abram, there is the multitude of responses and commitments to the living God. Go and I will make you a great nation. I will give you personal expansion. There's a promise in this to the man who's wed to a barren woman, 75 years old. You go and I will make you a great, large, political and powerful geographical unit of people. I'm going to make you a great government. I'm going to make you a mighty power. I'm going to make you a people unlike any in the land. I'm going to make you a goy. I'm going to make you a goy among the goyim, a nation among the nations. It's incredible. I'm going to offer this to you. This is what I'm going to do. You're not going to just simply be a man with a clan. You're not going to simply be a family man. You're going to be the founder, as it were, of a great nation, goy gadol. Not only that, not only this personal expansion, great, wonderful expansion that would initially or would ultimately itself form into the nation of Israel and even beyond to a nation of those who call upon God through faith in Christ. But notice, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation and then I will bless you. And this is, I just call this the blessing of personal enjoyment. I mean, when God says He will bless, what does that mean? It means that He's going to take all that He is, and He is going to pour all that He is, and He's going to give all the divine favor can bestow upon a human. If I will bless you, I will pour out my divine favor on you in terms of everything that divine favor, in every sense that you can imagine itself, will be. I will pour out my divine favor on you in terms of prosperity, in terms of progeny, in terms of offspring, in terms of power, in terms of protection, in terms of peace, in terms of productivity of your land. I will bless you, Abram. God is promising, indeed, simply that, listen, that all that is necessary for the enjoyment of life is going to come from me. I will bless you. And then notice, personal exaltation. And I will make your name great. You remember, indeed, that was what the tower builders were seeking to do in Genesis 11. They were seeking to establish their city and build their tower to touch heaven, that they themselves might have a great name. And God took them down. But God says to the one who follows Him, I will make your name great. I'll give you a name. And it isn't going to be because of your own personal achievement. It's going to be because of my own divine grace. I will make you great. Isn't it amazing? Even we've seen the fulfillment of that. Those of you who have studied comparative religions, that the name of Abraham stands at the head of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. That indeed that name is indeed great over all the earth. But it is a great, it is a wonderful name, it's a gift. God will cause that name to be blessed. A blessing He will be. Notice, that's the very end of verse 2. You will be so divinely blessed, so full of blessing. And the reason that I am blessing you is order that the blessing that I bless you may overflow to the nations. It's really wonderful, and our versions sometimes give the idea, and I like the NAS, and I think the English Standard Version also does it. It says, and so you shall be a blessing. So, he says, go and so you shall be a blessing. You'll be a blessing to the nations, but you've got to go. Go and you will be. It isn't a glorious thing. You would say, some men talk about the doctrine of election and divine selection and say it's so elitist. It's so compromising to the purposes of God. But what is God doing here? He's selecting one man so He can bless the whole world. Don't you love the selection and the election of God? Because indeed, again, it is a picture of that Son that was elected from the foundation of history itself. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, has elected and put His hand on the Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Believe upon Him. Through that single soul, Son of Abraham, Son of David, Son of God, Jesus Christ, through one Son will the world be blessed. It happens, you see. God is going to put it through this one man. Abram, if you obey, if you follow me, it will be blessing to the world. Go. You'll be a blessing. You will be my blessing bearer. And verse 3 sets it out for us. In what way and to what extent will be he himself being fully blessed, divinely favored, protected, covered? How will he be a blessing to the world? Verse 3 tells us, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse." He will be, as it were, a human Midas stone. Is that right? Midas stone? Midas touch? I don't have any idea. But you know, there's certain kind of things that basically the blessing of God is going to be so manifested upon the life of Abram that those who get next up to Abraham, in terms of their personal dealings, those who show a regard for Abraham, will find up next to that blessed man and in relationship to that blessed man that they themselves shall be blessed. And those that esteem him lightly, whom God has exalted, will find themselves cursed. He will be such a blessing that indeed favor or will from God will determine on the relationship which they stand to Abram. We see it, we will see it throughout Genesis. We'll see it with Potiphar. We'll see it with Abimelech. We will see it with Laban. We will see it with the Pharaoh again in Egypt. We will see again, and with Laban, we will see it again, just the way that men stand with regard to Abraham and his seed will determine the nature of blessing or favor from God. But it goes beyond that. I mean, it's almost like that's a signpost that he's a blessed man. We will see his livestock multiplying. We will see indeed men themselves finding blessing or cursing in terms of how they stand with Abram. But it all goes to the end of verse 3. It goes to again this great concluding climax promise of God, the seventh promise of God. "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All of the families. The blessedness, the blessing, the divine favor, comfort, strength, protection, prosperity, blessing that I will pour on you, Abraham, will be found in you, Abraham, by all the nations of the earth. Through you, divine favor will be realized. This is the amazing thing. All the families of the earth. And when we hear that word families, it takes us back, if we are thinking with regard to Genesis 10, when we are told of the families of the earth scattered, those 70 families of the earth, all those families in and through Abraham will find blessing. In Abraham, the nations will be blessed as they were shown. You know, how will they be blessed? I submit to you in two ways. They will be blessed in terms of revelation, and they will be blessed in terms of redemption. They will be blessed in terms of revelation because through Abraham and through the nation that will come from him, God himself will reveal himself as the God, the only God, the one true God, Yahweh, of salvation. And men will be blessed through that Abraham because that same God who reveals himself as the maker of the heavens and the earth, the God who orders all things, the God who made heaven and hell, the God who raises the crops out of the ground, causes the rain to come, is also the very God that will provide a lamb that men might be saved, a sacrifice that sinners might be forgiven. The blessing will come this way. It brings the whole divine blessing into view. This is the ultimate goal of it all. Go so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's why we go. That's why it's our business. Because from the very beginning, when God himself would make a fresh beginning, the very calling of Abraham is to the blessing of the world. This is the end. Abram is the divinely chosen instrument through which God's glorious and gracious plan of revelation and redemption is implemented. This is the concise statement of the history of redemption right here, if you want to see it. It's all put here. It's the whole gospel encapsulated. In fact, in Galatians 3:8, this is what Paul says is the gospel. He preached the gospel to us when he said this. Blessing is found in that seed of Abraham. Well, I want us to go on to the third part. The third part, and it's the obedience of Abram. And in here we see humanity's faithful example. I mean, how are we to respond to the call of God? With these gracious and wonderful, exceeding great promises, notice what we find in verses 4 and 5. The Lord said, "Go forth," and Abram went forth. It's the obedience of Abram, not a word from the man, only action. That's what we like. Oh, I will, I will, I will. No, he went. We see his obedience as the writer to the Hebrews says, he went out not knowing where he was going, but he went out knowing who he was following. And that is what made all the difference to Abram. He went out in obedience to the command, embracing the promise of God. He went out in confidence of the leading and care of God. The word and promise of the Lord was enough for him to proceed to a strange land and an unseen future. The word of God was enough for him to leave it all behind. The word of God was enough for the 75-year-old man to pack up what he had and leave it all. I mean, we're told of his age, and it's almost like, indeed, the inspired writer wants us to marvel that you can teach old dogs new tricks. And maybe not teaching an old dog a new trick, but making an old dog a new man. Planting faith where it was not before, then drawing by the graciousness of his own purpose and word. And the inspired writer is going to continually mark through the life of Abram his age at crucial points of his life. But this is crucial. At 75 years old, he began to follow God. He uprooted himself, his family, his possessions. He took his wife and he took Lot, mentioned twice. Lot went with him. And it seems to me in verse 4 that those kind of enigmatic words, Lot went with him, that somehow that the faith and obedience of Abraham caught Lot up in its draft. That he himself was carried, not because Abraham put his hand on his collar and took him along as that orphan nephew, but because he himself saw the faith and obedience of the old man. Faith can do that. Obedience can do that. It can be contagious. It can be convicting. It can be encouraging. And it appears that Lot himself was just taken up with Abram and his family into the land of Canaan. Notice what it says and how simple it is, how we find these words at the end of verse 5. It says, "And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan." Abram does what Terah, his father, does not. He obeys, and he goes into the land. Abram's our example, dear people. It's not leaving his country and kin, because God, as he calls us, may not call us to leave our country or our kin. But it's submitting his all to the Lord. That's where he is. He's our example. It's his entire self-renunciation and self-commitment to live and to die to God alone. That's where he's our example. His example is simply God set it at the point where God says it, is the point where it touches his own life, and that is the point where he responds in obedience to God. That's where he is our example. It's not just simply passively contemplating the word, thinking of the promises, but it's going forth in obedience to the word. Faith rises up, and that's what his does. It forsakes all. It takes up the cross. It clings to Jesus Christ no matter what and no matter where. And that's what he is our example. That's what he calls us to here. Luther, in thinking about Abram, said this is the glory of faith. It's simply not to know. Not to know where you're going. Not to know what you are called to do. Not to know what you must suffer. And with sense and intellect, virtue and will all alike made captive to God himself to follow his bare voice. That's the glory of faith. He has spoken, I will listen and I will heed. What a glorious example he is to us, but I want us to move on to verses 6 through 9, the final heading that I have this morning to this section of Scripture. And this is what I call humanity's fitting occupation. Yes, I don't understand that, but we'll explain it. In his journeying. Notice, isn't it interesting that we're told of the fact that Abram listens to God. He comes up and he leaves Haran and he comes into Canaan. But he doesn't stop there. And in verses 6 to 9, all that we see is basically a northern to southern journey. All we see basically is that he's passing through. It's all movement. If you just circled all the verses of went to, passed through, journeying on, you'll just see nothing but movement. Abram does not settle in. He does not settle down. He's a pilgrim, as it were, in this land of promise. That's the natural tendency for us in this life. We want to get our roots back in here. We want to settle down. We yearn for security, settlement, and placement. We want to hunker down. We want to save everything. We want to hedge ourselves with every kind of protection. As it were, we want to be safe. We want to build our little cities and towers that we can determine our own destinies. But Abraham was not determined to do that. Abraham was determined, even obeying God, to settle where and when God would tell him to settle. He went against the natural tendency to bog down. He went against the natural tendency then to put down his roots as deep as he could into the terra firma of earthly existence. He himself was still bound and rooted, gravitated and grappled by God himself. Notice, and there's three places. We just have an itinerary. And I just want to say, now how am I to occupy while I live? How am I to occupy the land? How am I to live? Well, I think we see it here with Abram. In the first removal, he goes to Shechem. Notice verses 6 and 7. And Abram passed through the land. Abram passed through the land. We are pilgrims, right? What's the old song? Pilgrims passing through. This world is not my home. And for Abram, it was not his home. He was passing through the land as far as the site of Shechem, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, almost in dead center in the heartland of Canaan. Shechem is right there on a shoulder. In fact, that's what Shechem means, shoulder. A shoulder of land between those two mountains that would be the mountains of blessing and cursing to the children of Israel. He comes to the land of Shechem. He comes to the very marker that would set it apart. Evidently, it was not a big walled city at the time, but marked just simply by the landmark of a great oak called Moreh, or teacher, learner. Maybe it was an oak in which the Canaanites themselves worshipped and thought that they would receive revelation from God. But when Abram comes to that tree, God himself appears. That's what we're told. And the Lord appeared to Abram. Well, we're told one other thing, too, in the latter part of verse 6. The Canaanite was then in the land. An interesting observation. It's a small little thing, but this is what it's telling us. The land to which Abram is called is occupied territory. Abram goes there with a barren wife. He has no son to call his own. And he goes into the land that God calls him, basically with that bare need showing itself and basically looking at a land already filled, a land already occupied, and a land, because it is the land of the Canaanites, a land that indeed will speak even of opposition. It's a land of hostility. It's a land of opposition. And it is there in obedience to the Lord that he is there, that the Lord himself, now we hear for the first time, appears to Abram, makes a visible display of himself, a theophany. I've never had it, and I don't think any of you ever have either. And I don't know what it would be like. But God is punctuating the point for his obedient servant. There, when he has walked down into the very heartland of that place to which God has called him, there God now makes a reassuring, visible appearance. Abram, I'm with you. Abram, I'm with you. You have not seen me, but now you will. It's a great and wonderful encouragement that the presence of the God goes with him. Beloved, while we live in occupied land, we may not see him, but he is with us. Amen. He is with his people. And this is what he does, this glorious land, as he goes into occupied territory. God wants to let him know he doesn't go unaccompanied. He goes with the very God who made the land and the people that are in it. And that is the best place to be. And then God does a wonderful thing. Out of that wonderful appearance, he says in verse 7, to your descendants. Abraham's thinking, what descendants? What seed? What children? To your descendants, I will give this land. Abram, I told you, go to the place that I will show you. And now at Shechem, he shows first himself. And then he says, Abram, this is the place. This is the land. Here at Shechem, on the shoulder between blessing and cursing, here, as it were, at the Oak of Moreh, where other men are seeking a false god, here God reveals himself, and God says, this land, almost sounds like an American patriotic hymn, this land is your land. This is the land of your children. This land belongs to you. It's occupied. It's hostile, but it's your land. Because I'm the giver of the land. I will give this land. The occupied land is what? It's promised land is what it is. This is the very glory of the whole thing. You've come to the right place. And when you come to the right place, notice the right response of Abram. What does he do in the midst of this reassuring appearance of God and this great reaffirming promise of God? It says he built an altar there to the Lord. Not a tower, not a city, but a place where he will worship. An altar, a memorial place. I will remember that I saw you here. I will remember that I heard you here. I will remember that you promised me here. It was a place of memorial. It was a place of gratitude. Here I will thank you that when I went out and you promised to bless and promised to show, you did. It is a memorial place. It is a thanking place. It is an offering place of gratitude. And it is the meeting place of God. Isn't it wonderful that he'll pass on? And the only marks that Abraham leaves in the land are the marks of his own personal worship. That's all he leaves. Not a monument to his own glory, but a monument to the God of glory who appears and encourages his people. Notice the second removal. He moves on. He moves farther south, about 30 miles south from Shechem to Beth El. He proceeded from there. He's moving on to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There's no permanent residency, is there? He's still passing through. He's still proceeding on. But there at that place at Bethel, he will build another altar. He has received no audible revelation that we can discern. He has seen no theophany of God that we hear of. But now, confident of the presence of God, confident that he goes with the word of God ringing in his ear, now his life is marked by a progressive worship of a God he has not heard and has not seen. And he moves forward and he builds an altar, a memorial place, a meeting place, a worshiping place. And here a place of his devotion to the living God. Here in Bethel as well, as I move down through the land, I will worship the living God in the land of promise. And notice though, specifically different now from what we heard before. He calls on the name of the Lord. Where have we heard that? The last time we heard it was in Genesis 4:26 with the sons of Seth. Yeah, sons of Seth. It says they began to call on the name of the Lord. And it seems indeed that that worship, that understanding worship that maybe marked them in the early days of the creation of man now is beginning to be recovered through Abraham. But Abraham himself now, as he begins to reflect upon what he has seen, what he has heard, what he is passing through, that he himself is growing in his own faith and understanding of God. And now he does what the faithful must do. I must call on God. I must cry to God. I must lean on God. I must confess God. I must proclaim God. I must publicly own God and say that he is mine. Indeed, at this very altar, it seems, as it were, that we just see Abraham laying out his whole-souled commitment to the God himself whom he would follow, but now begins to see how glorious and great he is. A conscious dependency now, a devotion, a delight. He's calling upon God while he is near, confessing him while he can. Beloved, what are we to do in the land of occupation? What are we to do in the land of hostility? Then we will build our altars, not of stone, but we will come and bend the knee and call upon the Lord who saves all who call upon Him, who calls upon the Lord, who is worthy to be worshipped and feared and adored. Call upon the Lord out of our own sense of dependency, our own need of direction, our own need of constant grace. Call upon the Lord as the one who has been the great benefactor of what we enjoy, the God who orders all that has been taken and given to us, the Lord Himself, in terms of our own confession and profession of personal submission and commitment. And we just see that again. He'll do it again. He will do it several times. Some men find their lives in cities and towers and earthly dwellings. Abraham is beginning to find his life in the living God. He's beginning to find his life in the worship of God. You see, it's no common thing that we do here in occupied territory. I am fearful that many of us oftentimes come into the house of worship corporately, and we kind of just see it as a common thing. But beloved, it's not common. It's marked out by the divine writer in Genesis 11 that God Himself is pleased to mark the places where His people bow and worship. God is pleased week after week when a people comes, whether it is out of their private altars, but they come in the public altar of the local church, in the congregation of God's people, and lift up their petitions and prayers, their commitment and confessions. They call upon the name of the Lord. This is what we do in occupied territory. Notice, finally, in the very last verse, He moves for the third time. And it says He journeyed on. The idea denotes probably stages, movements, just a series of steps now. And Matthew's, one of the commentators, says probably is just building altars all the way down to the Negev, all the way down to the southern border of Canaan, all the way down to the dry place, all the way down to the bottom, to the borders of the promise of God is where He went. No further comment is made about it. It basically, that's just where it's left. I suspect indeed what this basically was, these crazy verses, these few verses that we have in 6 through 9 that speaks of Him entering Canaan and then traveling through, is that basically He was on a divine tour of the land of promise. God is just taking Him from the north to the south and saying, this is the territory that I'm going to give you. Wenham, one of the commentators of Genesis, says this: He not only sees what has been promised to Him, but He walks through it. He lives and worships in it. Symbolically, He's making His claim and possession to it. That's what He's doing. Beloved, that's indeed really what is going. How do we live in occupied territory? I will tell you this. We live knowing that it is promised territory to us. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble, blessed are the gentle, said the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of His sermon. For what? They shall inherit Canaan? No, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who believe, for they will inherit not only Canaan, not only Palestine, but every inch of ground that God Himself has made. All things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This is where we live. We live possessing all things in Jesus Christ. We walk through territory in a certain sense which some of us can barely pay for. We live, some of us, in territory where we have inverted mortgages. We live in territory in which some banks would seek to foreclose, but the reality is one day, beloved, this is all promised land. It all belongs to the people of God. It all belongs to the children of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do while we live here? We are to worship the living God. We are to believe in Him. We are to obey Him. We are to confess Him. We are to proclaim Him as those who are most blessed. We can't even see. He could go down to the boundaries and He could begin to see the dryness now along the edges of the promised land. But as we come to the boundaries of the promises of God, can we see any dryness at all? Can we see anything? Can we see to the very end of what the blessings of God are for the children of God? Who can see the end of it? Who can trace out the horizon of the bounty of God for His own? Eye has not seen it, ear has not heard it, mind has not comprehended what God has prepared for those who love Him. Abraham might see the bound of blessing, but we do not. Abraham himself didn't even know what the extent of blessings, what God had determined even through those promises, how they themselves would unfold in their massive weight for the children of men. Beloved, what a blessing is ours. We understand, what business do we have here? What business do we have here? What business do we have going to men? We have a lot of business to do, dear saints. Business we need to be about. What business do we have here while we live? Business to worship and to glorify and thank God and to trust in Him and obey Him. We learn the great plan of God. And I hear in it a mandate. God says, go to Abraham and be a blessing. God says the same thing to us, doesn't He, who have known Jesus Christ. Go as blessed. Blessed how? Blessed with the blessings of Abraham because we've believed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed with forgiveness of sins. Blessed with the new nature. Blessed with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Blessed with the promise of blessing. Blessed with the fact that God is all our favor. That God will protect us. God will cover us. God will direct us. God will deliver us ultimately into His presence. We go as blessed, but go to be a blessing. Go as a blessing. And then go that men may be blessed. This is the calling. This is the mandate. God's purpose for the world, we understand here, is that the blessing of Abraham, namely the salvation achieved through His Son Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, would reach to all the families and tribes of the world. That's our business. May we be faithful about it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, God grant that we might profit as we would understand Your calling, Your promises. Lord, as we would see the obedience and the sojourn of Abram. That God, we would understand and hear are the roots and the beginnings of that great salvation of which we ourselves are gathered together this day. That we ourselves are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ we are blessed. In Christ who is the precious seed, the promised seed of Abraham. Every single spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. God, we are rich beyond all our knowledge. Father, we are blessed beyond all that we could ever comprehend. And yet often, God, we walked as if we ourselves are under the curse. Oh God, grant that we ourselves might have our eyes opened. Grant, oh God, that the dullness of our own hearts with respect to Your promises. Lord, the dullness of our own eyes to Your glory. Oh Father, the laziness of our own wills to take up Your pleasure. God, grant that these would be removed. Grant that we might go forth knowing that You will show forth Your glory. Oh Father, we thank You. We thank You that Your purpose is not just simply to gather a few. That one day as we read in the book of the Revelation that there shall be from every tribe and tongue and nation those who call upon the Lamb. Oh Father, we thank You that we are numbered by Your grace in that great number. But God, we know that You desire more. So help us. We pray to be a faithful people. Go as blessed. Go and be a blessing. And go that men may be blessed. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.